Today's reading is from Matthew 28, and it's verses 1 through 10. Jesus has risen. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
So my family got a dog recently. If you are friends with me or follow me on social media, you're aware of this because it's all I ever post about now. This is Addie, full name Rear Admiral Weatherford. Sweetest little dog ever. So this week, Addie went to her first training session. Monday night, our four-month-old Sheepadoodle went to class with three other dogs at PetSmart. And what I learned in one class is that although these classes are marketed as like dog training, they would be more accurately called human training, right? The purpose of these classes is to get us, Addie's humans, to learn to speak dog. So the first thing our trainer, Aaron, taught us is that to get Addie to be the well-behaved member of our family that we want her to be, we need to catch her doing the right thing. We were handed a little clicker like this, and we were told to push it and then give Addie a treat. When we give her the hand signal and she sits, click, and then give her a treat. When we put our hand out and she comes to it, and then give her a treat. This is showing Addie what we expect of her. This is rewarding her for good behavior. And Aaron made the point that actually, this is maybe a really helpful way for us to live with people too, to look out for the good things that other people do and say thank you. When your husband does the dishes, say thank you. When your child picks up after themselves, say thank you. So while we think we're training Addie to do good things, really, we're training ourselves to notice her doing good things. I'm being trained to be aware, to keep watch, to pay attention. Addie's dog training class is training me to look out for the good things happening all around me. And when I read our passage for today, I thought of Addie and our little clicker and how I'm learning to be watchful for good things. I think of that because there's something unique about Matthew and his telling of the resurrection story. So the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all contain the story of Jesus' resurrection. And in all four accounts, it's women that go to the tomb early Sunday morning. In Mark, Luke, and John, the women go to the tomb carrying spices to anoint Jesus' body. They're going to finish the process of burying their beloved friend. The only thing they're looking for is a person to help them roll away the stone so they can do what they came to do. But here in Matthew's account, it's different. It's different. In Matthew's account, we read in verse 1, "After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." Did you catch that? Why they went? To look at the tomb. To look at the tomb. Interesting. That's all he says. Matthew doesn't have them weeping. He doesn't have them carrying things to anoint Jesus' dead body. He just has them heading to the tomb to watch. And in Matthew's gospel, that's what these faithful women have been doing throughout the entire series of events that led up to Jesus' death. While the religious and political leaders were scheming and lying and miscarrying justice, while the disciples were running and denying and betraying, the women were watching. They were watching. Matthew notes that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, as he dies, it was the women who were there watching. It says, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And again, when Jesus was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb, again, it was the women who were there watching. Matthew 27:61 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Through all the events of Jesus' suffering and death, it is these women who have borne witness to it all. They have witnessed the suffering, they witnessed his death, they witnessed his burial. And now they've come to witness something else. By all human standards, when Jesus was buried, that was it. His mission ended in failure. He hadn't overthrown Rome. Rome crucified him. He hadn't reformed the temple. The temple leaders schemed their way to his death. That was it. But these women are here watching the tomb. I wonder if Matthew wants us to think they were waiting for something, watching for something, expecting something, even if they didn't quite know what. Other people were expecting something. In the last verses of Matthew 27, just before the resurrection account, we read about how the chief priests and the elders are still not done coming for Jesus, even when he's buried and in his grave. They go to Pilate on Saturday, and they tell Pilate how Jesus said he'd rise again in 3 days, and how the disciples might go and steal the body to make it look like Jesus rose from the dead. This, by the way, is meant as irony to the reader who knows that the disciples are not coming to steal any bodies. They are cowering in fear, hoping no one finds them. But Pilate agrees that it would be problematic if Jesus' disciples came and stole the body and propagated this story that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so he sends guards to seal the tomb and to keep watch around the clock. So not only are the women watching, but the military might of Rome is watching. Whatever it was, these women came to the tomb expecting to see. They were greeted with quite a sight when they arrived. Verse 2 and 3 say, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. So they get to the tomb and they experience what I can only imagine as being like when Thor shows up in Wakanda in Avengers Infinity War, right? There's like loud noises and there's lightning and there's blinding lights. So the angel whooshes to earth like on the Bifrost Bridge, apparently sent by God to open the tomb. He rolls back the stone and he sits on it. I like that little note. He sits on it. He's like, yep, I did that. Now I'm just going to chill while all of you freak out. And verse 4 says the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Here's Matthew's sense of humor again, okay? These guards were there to make sure Jesus stayed dead. They are now themselves on the ground like dead men. And the angel doesn't seem all that concerned with the guards, says nothing to them, but he does turn to the women. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Do not be afraid. This is so often the first words out of an angel's mouth in the Bible when they meet with people. Don't be afraid. I know this is crazy. I know this probably wasn't what you were expecting, but don't be afraid. It's okay. And look, I opened the tomb so you could see. Not to let Jesus out. He's already gone. I opened the tomb so you could see. Jesus isn't here. I know you saw him die. I know you saw his body beaten and bruised. I know you saw the nails in his hands and in his feet. I know you touched his body when it came off the cross, wrapped it lovingly in burial clothes, and bore witness to him being laid lifeless in the tomb. I know. But bear witness again. He's not here. And he's not here because he's alive. See, this is the irony of what Pilate and the religious elite did. They wanted to make sure no one could break into Jesus' tomb and steal the body to say that Jesus had risen from the dead. But the actions of Rome and the temple elite made it virtually impossible for any explanation other than that Jesus actually had risen from the dead. Jesus wasn't sleeping. They watched him die. Rome pierced his side and put him on a cross. His death was public on purpose. It was meant as a warning to anyone else who might try and challenge the power structures of Rome and the religious leaders of Israel. But all that public, humiliating death did was make sure that there were countless witnesses to the reality of his actual death. And the disciples didn't go to the wrong tomb. Roman soldiers would have made sure they were guarding the right tomb. And the disciples couldn't have stolen the body. How would they get past a well-trained militia? Although you'll read later in Matthew 28 that that's the story the religious leaders tried to circulate, Matthew wants us, his readers, to be certain. These women went to the tomb of Jesus, who had died and been buried. His tomb has been guarded until this moment when the guards fell down like dead men and Jesus' body is not there. And the angels tell them the only possible explanation for this fact is that Jesus is alive again. These women don't even have time to process this news then before the angel gives them instructions. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. I love that. Now I've told you. Go do your thing. Angel out. Mic drop. And the angels are done. And Matthew hammers home the faithful obedience of these women. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. They were still afraid. It probably felt kind of surreal. What? He's alive? It really happened? But the text says they were filled with joy too. They had come to the tomb to look, maybe not even knowing what they were looking for. But they had become the first people to hear the amazing news that Jesus is alive. And if that's not enough, on their way, they see Jesus. The text says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Hey, what's up? How's it going? They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Their joy overflows in worship. They fall on their knees. They grab his feet just to feel his presence, his body. This is really him. He's here. And they worship. And then Jesus repeats the instructions of the angel. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers in Galilee. There they will see me." Go and tell my brothers. Brothers. What a word to choose. These men who had slept while he prayed in Galilee, in Gethsemane. These men who had responded to the violence of the mob with their own violent acts. Who had betrayed him, denied him, abandoned him, fled. He calls them brothers. And he says he wants to see them. He wanted to meet with them. He wants to see them, all of them. He wants to meet with Peter, who had denied him, with the others who'd run away in fear. And though the text of Matthew 27 tells us that Judas ends his life over the guilt of his betrayal, if Judas had been alive, Jesus would have wanted to see him too. But these women who had faithfully stood by Jesus in his suffering, death, and burial, these women now, in a culture that didn't accept the testimony of women in court, in a culture that didn't value women as leaders or teachers, in this culture, women were the first people to bear witness to the resurrection. Women were the first people to preach the gospel of the risen Jesus. Because these faithful women kept watch. They came to look at the tomb. Harbor family, look. Look. When all seems lost, look. These women didn't know what they were going to see. They didn't know what was going to happen. Everything seemed lost. Jesus was dead and buried, but still they came to look. Some little spark of hope flickered in them, and they came to watch, to see what God would do, to see if there was any way he just might rise from the dead like he had said he would do. I know some of you are walking through seasons where all seems lost. Your health keeps declining. Your family won't speak to you. You can't seem to stay sober. The cancer keeps spreading. You don't know how you're going to pay rent next week. When all seems lost, Matthew is inviting us to look. Expectantly look for what God might be up to. Look for where he is working all things for good. Keep watch. That's Matthew's big idea. That's his challenge and his encouragement for us. When you cannot fathom what God is up to, keep looking at him. When you cannot fathom what God is up to, keep looking at him. When the anxiety seems to overtake you and you can't seem to get on top of it, look at him. When it looks like you might lose your job and you're terrified of what comes next, look at him. When your spouse just isn't up for working on your marriage anymore, look at him. When your child or grandchild is making choices that are breaking your heart, look at him. When the bills are bigger than your bank account, look at him. Look at him. The author of the book of Hebrews encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's an active verb. Actively look at Jesus. Stubbornly plant yourself at his feet and keep your eyes on him. Read scripture that reminds you of how God sees you, that God will provide for you, that you are a beloved child of God, no matter what anybody else says or thinks about you. Post Bible verses on your mirror or on the background of your phone. Listen to worship songs that help you feel God's presence. Ask friends to pray for you. When it looks like all is lost, when you cannot fathom what God might be up to, keep looking at him. The two Marys had no idea what God was up to. No idea. From a human perspective, it looked like it was all over. They had no idea how God was working to use even the actions of those who killed Jesus to complete his plan to rescue the world. See, Jesus' death was meant to be like the sacrifice that the priests in the temple would offer once a year on the Day of Atonement. The sacrifice of a lamb was offered for the forgiveness of all the people of Israel for all the sins they'd committed that year. But when Jesus died, because he was God in the flesh, because he was perfect, because he was holy, his sacrifice was so powerful that it forgave all the sins of every person for all time, always, forever. The disciples didn't know, but that's what God was up to. And Jesus' suffering before his death at the hands of Rome and the religious leaders, the betrayal by the one that he loved, the denial by his friends, the physical harm, the mocking, the pain, the abandonment, all these things were done to Jesus at the hands of sinful humanity. None of that was necessary for him to be the perfect sacrifice. That was not necessary for our forgiveness. Jesus chose that as an incredible act of solidarity with humanity. So that whenever we face the worst things this world can throw at us, we can be encouraged that Jesus is with us in our suffering. That he doesn't leave us there alone. That he knows how it feels. The disciples couldn't see all that. But that's what God was up to. In Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he proved that nothing on earth can stop God's plan to rescue the world. The greatest military might in the world could not keep Jesus in his grave. The scheming of the rich and powerful could not keep Jesus in the grave. Death could not keep Jesus in the grave. The weight of every sin on him could not keep Jesus in the grave. The very power of Satan could not keep Jesus in the grave. God has a plan to rescue the world. And Jesus' resurrection proves that nothing can stop him. The disciples didn't know that. But that's what God was up to. See, God's plan is for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And in God's kingdom, people have what they need. Sickness doesn't exist. Death is a distant memory. There is perfect peace and perfect justice and perfect love. The earth is healthy and flourishing. People are healthy and flourishing. That is God's plan. And the resurrection happens so that we can have evidence that nothing can stop him from making that happen. The greed of the powerful right now in our time can't stop him. The evil of white supremacy cannot stop him. The injustice of wealth disparity cannot stop him. Leaders who condone and advance war can't stop him. Depression can't stop him. No mental illness can stop him. Cancer can't stop him. Divorce can't stop him. Addiction can't stop him. The promise of the resurrection is that there is nothing that can stop God's plan to save the world. We might not always see it, but that's what God's up to. So friends, family, Harbor, when you cannot fathom what God might be up to in your circumstances, keep looking at him because you have no idea the beauty that he is working out for you. You have no idea the good that is coming. You have no idea that someday you will thank him for this circumstance. And that might happen during your time on this earth, or it might not be until we get home with him in heaven. But one day you will fall at Jesus' feet like those women in grateful worship when you see how he has been working all things for good all along, even when you can't see it. Two times in our text today, once from the angel and once from Jesus, we read instructions to tell the disciples to go to Galilee to meet Jesus. Do you know why that instruction was included two times, twice? It's because Matthew really wants his audience to get that what Jesus says, he will do. We can trust what Jesus says. See, in Matthew 26, before Jesus was arrested, before the horrific events of the past 3 days, look what Jesus told the disciples. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. After I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So those instructions from the angel and from Jesus for the disciples were repeated two times so Matthew's audience would get the connection. This is exactly what Jesus said he would do. And his wrongful imprisonment, the beatings, the mockings, the sham trial, even death could not stop Jesus from keeping his promise. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So keep watching, keep looking, keep expecting, keep hoping. God does what he says he will do. So when you cannot fathom what God is up to, keep looking at him. Maybe you need to come up with a way in your life to keep looking at Jesus right now. Maybe it's like we said, put a Bible verse that's got a promise you need to hear somewhere where you're going to see it all the time. Maybe you need prayer. That's what we're all here for. I love to pray with you after service today. Any of our team would love to pray with you after service today. Or maybe you need to build a habit of looking out for the ways God is taking care of you. Maybe you need something like this little clicker that will help you remember to trust God by paying attention to all the ways, big and small, that he's taking care of you. Oh, a great parking spot. Thanks, God. Oh, a song on the radio that lifted my spirits. Thanks, God. Cinnamon roll from a friend just when I needed it. A sunny day after a week of clouds. Thank you, God. See, this is what happens. You could start maybe like a gratitude notebook where you write down as many ways as you can find of how God is showing you that he sees you, that he loves you, that he's taking care of you. And as you start to see him taking care of you in all these little ways, it's going to build your trust in him for when things get hard. And maybe today you're sitting in something so hard or heavy that the best prayer you can pray is something like that father in the book of Mark whose daughter was sick, who said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I believe, help my unbelief. Pray that prayer. Tell God that you want to keep your eyes on him. You want to believe that he is working something beautiful, even in the terrible circumstance you're sitting in, but that you just can't see it. Tell him that. And then keep looking at him to see what he does. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate baptisms. Jeremy and I are really excited. Our son Silas is getting baptized. Leanna's getting baptized today too. We're so excited to celebrate these baptisms. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe that's your next step. If you are sensing Jesus calling you to trust him, that he can be trusted, if you are sensing that you want the good he's working even when you can't see it, if you've never been baptized as this public declaration that Jesus is your king and you trust him, if you want to take that step today, come join us. We have extra clothes. We have extra towels. Maybe Easter today is the day you declare that you trust Jesus and you want to spend the rest of your life looking at him. Harbor Jesus can be trusted. So even when you can't fathom what he is up to, keep your eyes on him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being the sacrifice that forgave all our sins forever. Thank you for enduring the worst humanity had to offer so that we would know that you know how it feels when we do. And thank you for your resurrection that is evidence that there is nothing that can stop your plan, nothing that can stop God on your mission to rescue the world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Leanna and I'm 13. I want to be baptized to follow Jesus Christ because I want to give up all my sins, and also this is my next step in following Jesus Christ. And I want to continue to live by the word of God, claiming him as Lord of my life. Thank you.
Yes. So this is Leanna, and Leanna has decided she wants to get baptized because she wants to follow Jesus. So we're going to celebrate that. Now, if you've not been here for a baptism before, baptisms are like the biggest deal around here. So when someone's baptized, we get loud. Okay? We're not doing golf claps here, like polite little. No, we make noise at baptisms here. Okay? So kids especially, I need your help. Cheer loudly for baptism. Thank you, Ben. I appreciate that. All right, so Leanna, I'm going to have you repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
Leanna, it's on your confession of faith that I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right, so step up a little. Here
we go. One, two.
Hello, my name is Silas and I'm 9 years old, and I've decided to get baptized because I want to show that I have decided to follow Jesus.
We are so proud of this little guy. Oh, all right, Silas, will you repeat after me? I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
Son of the living God.
Silas, it's on your confession of faith that I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.